Faith Commander Bible study. It's the Living Five Values from the Parables of Jesus. Last week we looked at redonkulous faith and saw how that we're supposed to take and believe in great things with the Lord before it, and got to see a little bit of testimony from Jace as he talked about that. Tonight we're going to be looking at what is the radical forgiveness and looking at how good God's grace is. Before we get started, I want to open with prayer and give God thanks for bringing us all here together. And I'm not sure, did I do this wrong? Are you guys supposed to fill things out on here? Usually, last week there was stuff on here, so did I do something wrong? Okay, well, that's the way I'm going to operate at this point. So try not to rock the boat too much, but some of it we may have to, right? We might run into the shore a few times. But so let's pray, and then we'll get into the Lord's Word. We want to watch a video, and then we'll get into the lesson. So, Lord, we'll just come to you this evening. Just so thankful for this warm building to come to. God, we thank you for the provision that you've given to each one of us, that we have the opportunity. We have the blessing of being forgiven. That we have your grace, Lord, that has put your hand over us, that you've forgiven us, given us the opportunity to be restored in relationship with you. God, thank you for each person that's come out here tonight. Open our hearts and minds so we would hear your word, that your scripture would breathe life into us, God, and give us the courage and strength that we need to live a life that's good. So at this time, what we're going to do is watch the video, and then after that, we'll have our discussion.
Well, we got Al and Jeff here, the oldest and youngest in the Robertson clan. We say the most sophisticated as well from our other brothers. You know, we like to make that distinction. But we're also, you know, I guess the most unique out of our brothers because we both have a little bit of a different story in our lives and how we grew up. When Mom goes out on the road, she talks about two of her sons being prodigals. And she always asks the audience, you know, which two do you think the prodigal sons are? And without question, they always say Willie and Jace, which I totally get that, you know, just from seeing how they are now. But actually, of course, she has a little hook because she says, no, it's actually Jeff and Alan, the baby and the preacher is the way that she refers to us. So we totally understand forgiveness because of what we live and because of what it was extended to us. And so, Jeff, tell them a little bit about your forgiveness and your team.
Well, basically, my story is I was a pretty good kid growing up. Never really got into much trouble. And then, you know, along comes high school, and, you know, there's tempting things there. I get into a little trouble, but not bad. And I kind of had a girlfriend, like, the whole time I was junior high, high school, so that kept me out of some trouble. I turned 18, and some buddies of mine had just graduated high school. And I got to hanging out with those guys. Come to find out, those guys really gotten into some drugs. I'd never seen drugs, didn't know anything about it. I experienced a little bit of drinking. And so I just totally went off the rails. I kind of had the attitude of, I'm going to try everything once, which is a terrible attitude to have. And I got really, really... really immersed in sin and just drugs, alcohol. And I remember waking up one night, and I had one foot in my truck. The rest of me was hanging out. Had no idea where I went that night. I hope I didn't hurt anybody. But I knew then, I was like, you know, I have a problem. And it sunk in. And the way God works is, Willie had left a note on my truck. Like, 2 or 3 days later, I went to the movies. He said, "I know what you've been up to. We need to talk." Oh, no. My stomach. I just felt a pit in my stomach. Like, oh, no. And then, a few days after that, I was going to work, and only me and Jace worked for Mom and Dad back then. And I'm going down there, and all my brother's trucks there. Al's truck's there, Willie's, Jace. I'm like, what are they doing here at 8 o'clock in the morning? I walk in, super pale. I weigh about 130 pounds. Got big hoop earrings. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But and my dad's like, "Jep," I'm looking around. I see all my brothers. He's like, "We know what you've been up to. You got two choices, son." And he said that part, and I just fell on my knees, and I just started crying. And I said, "What took y'all so long?" I really don't remember saying that, but I mean, everybody agrees I said that. I was just so out of it, I guess. And I guess I wanted everybody to know, my family, but I was ashamed and embarrassed. And I've never seen, like, in the Robertson family, it's not really cool for the guys to cry. And but all my brothers, my dad, we all just bawled, crying, and just hugged on each other. And Dad said, "Yep, this is son. Put you on house arrest for about 3 months, and you're going to have to hunt every day." I was like, "Well, I'm going to get sober. This is a great way to do it." And it was awesome, because me and Dad, every day we would study the Bible. I just really wanted to know Christ and know what I've been missing out on. And, you know, I think up until that point, I'd lived on my dad's faith, and I wanted to have my own faith. But it was just so awesome being forgiven from my family, and then putting Jesus on as my Lord, being forgiven for my sins. That is what ultimate forgiveness means to me.
So 17 years before the day when I was there for Jep, this emotional moment that I had, God had really prepared me for that, because I came home myself. Dad had to have the hardest conversation that he had ever had, probably with anybody up to that point, when he sat down with me and he said, "Al, we're aware of where your life is. It's not in a good place. I've been caught several times drinking. I'd gotten in trouble with my girlfriend, and her dad was upset. It was just creating a lot of family tension because of my lifestyle." And so I was hiding in plain sight. You know, I was there at church. I was involved in the youth group, but I was darkened and just not living for Christ at all. And so whenever Dad came and talked to me, he said, "You know, you can't stay here and impact your brothers because, you know, I'm trying to raise them the right way." And so, you know, I was 17 years old. I had just graduated high school. And I thought I knew everything at that point. I thought my parents didn't know anything, like teens will do when they're in rebellion. And so, you know, I left. And so I decided I had to go sort of find myself and find my way. And so I went to the spiritual oasis of New Orleans, Louisiana, which, trust me, when you go to New Orleans to find yourself, you find trouble, typically, and I did. And so my lifestyle continued to spin out of control, and got involved with a woman down there. Somehow she thought I was 21. Somehow I thought she was unmarried. I think most of us were living a lie. And, you know, one day her husband basically tried to kill me, almost succeeded. And out of that brokenness, and that moment sitting on a street in Kenner, Louisiana, bloodied, I decided that, you know what, if I continue to live this way, I'm never going to see 19 years old. By then, I'd turned 18. And I was just like that prodigal son in Luke 15. I was in my own pig pen. And it was a pig pen of my own making. I was in that distant land, and I wasn't squandering wealth, but I was squandering a life that actually could have been doing something positive. So I made a decision that day to go home. My fear was, what would happen? Dad was, you know, scary, you know, because of the beard and the whole fierce personality that he has. And when I went home, I thought, I don't know that he's going to embrace me because of what I've done and where I've been. So I was very fearful about it. And so I came home, and you know, we had been basically alienated for over a year. I talked to Mom some, of course, because she was checking on me, making sure I was okay. But I had really not talked to Dad during the whole period of time. So when I walked up in the front yard, he came out to meet me. I was expecting the worst. But what I got was just like the father and Luther King. I got the best. I got the celebration, the hug, which we're not big huggers, you know, and the Robertson men. But I got a hug that day from Dad. He told me he loved me, and he was so glad I was back. And I was expecting a long list of rules and all the things reminded that I'd done wrong, and I didn't get any of that. I received unconditional forgiveness and a welcome home. I'm so glad you're back. We talked for a little while, and once I embraced Christ and knew that I was going to live for Him from that moment on, I was baptized right there in the river, which is the same river we fish, the same river you see on our television show, the same river we, you know, I was able to do Mom and Dad's wedding in front of, and it prepared me. It prepared me for the rest of my life, the life of ministry. But it really prepared me for the day that I was there for Jeff, along with my brothers, because I knew what it was like to be that guy that was so fearful and wondered how people were going to react to him, how people were going to respond to him, how people were going to decide from this point forward how we were going to treat him. And I knew, because I had totally received forgiveness from my family, from those that loved me, and, of course, most importantly, from my Father in Heaven. And so I was able then to extend that to Jeff. To others who have been hurt, you know, and by their own sin or maybe by someone else's sin. And so, you know, in 22 years of being in ministry, people come into my office for all those times, and they never felt judged by me. And I think the reason why is because I get it. You know, when Jesus was talking to Peter in Matthew chapter 18, and Peter said, how many times do I forgive somebody? And Peter, you know, he was really going to throw it out there. And he said, you know, seven whole times, you know, I'm going to really do that. He said, no, Peter, it's way more than that. Multiply that times 70, and you're just getting started on where I'm at. And I get that. I understand that. Because once you've embraced the forgiveness of Christ, it changes you. It's changed both of us. It's made us different. Jeff, how has it changed your relationship in terms of forgiveness for, I don't know, your wife, family, other people?
What's cool for me is my beautiful wife of 12 years. Get that right. I met her, probably 3 years after my whole story. And, the time I was living with a guy and we were really, out for Christ. We were sharing Jesus with a lot of folks and just really fired up and young. And, it was one of the best times of my life. And, so I go in to get my hair cut. I used to do that. And, my wife, or my soon-to-be wife, she was getting out of the chair, and I looked, and I said, just looking at her like, wow. And she goes, hey. And I was like, hey. Sit down in the chair, and I asked Connie Sue, I said, who's that girl? Her name's Jessica. She's going through a lot of stuff right now. I was like, oh, go home, tell my buddy I'm living with. I'm like, I just saw the girl I'm going to marry. She's like, what's her name? I was like, Jessica. She said, what's she like? I was like, I really don't know. All I always said was, hey. And, so I ended up meeting her at this little Christian concert, and I said, hey, you remember me? And she's like, oh, yeah, I know you. And so we get to be kind of friends, and she was. She was going through a lot. Just had a lot of trouble. She had just really bad past, and I was just really fighting it. Was not a Christian. And so I said, look, I don't want to be weird. But if you want to come to me and my buddy's house, we could share something with you, something, you know, that could change your life. And she's like, okay, you don't seem that weird. And I was like, cool. So we go to me and Trey's house, and we just share the story of Jesus with her. And she was just like, oh, my goodness, what have I missed? What have I been missing? She's like, yes, I want Jesus to be my Lord. And it was the most awesome thing ever. And then I thought, okay. Sure, I'm going to marry this girl now. So we still were friends for a little while longer, and just one day, I was just like, I think you're the one. She's like, I've been knowing you're the one. So we got married, and it was so awesome because I remember when she became a Christian, her saying, I just never thought I could truly feel forgiveness, and it was cool. I was just like, oh, I know exactly what that's like. And so we had some similar backgrounds. And so I just think, you know, God put her in my life. It was just no doubt about it. It was me and her were meant to be together. because of our stories, and I think through Jesus, that's how we truly came together, and through forgiveness. So, it's awesome.
And that's really what forgiveness is. That's what God does for me. God says, I will remember your sins no more. That means he's not going to use my past to hurt me. And so many times, that's why it's difficult to get past when someone hurts us, because we can't extend that forgiveness that God extends to us. So when I think about the lesson of forgiveness, when I think about what it means to try to practice that, I think about trying to live it as God extended it to me. And I think that's the most challenging thing. When you think about your own life, your ability to forgive others, you think about what God has done for you. He's offered you the blessing of grace, the ability to never remember your sins, and to never use your past to hurt you. If I could live like that, I could change the world. Bless you, Jeff.
Amen.
Forgiveness that he's talking about. Can we forgive people 7 times 70 times? I mean, we think about forgiving somebody what? You know, there's a story my dad told me when I was a young kid. You know, if something happens to you once, well, shame on the other guy, right? Or that was a mistake, or maybe we'll just watch out. Second time, what's the saying then? Well, what's the third time? There shouldn't be a third time, right? That's what my dad pretty much informed me, was that if there was a third time, something broke it. But God tells us that we're supposed to forgive at 70 times 7 million times. To hear this family, and of course, you know, they were really famous. They still are pretty famous. And they're good people. To hear his story, I mean, obviously, Dad, you know, was a star football player. Played football at Louisiana with Terry Bradshaw. Man's man, too. There's nothing not manly about him. And Miss Kay is just as gentle and as beautiful as you'd imagine your mom or your grandmother or anybody else to be. I mean, she's just that lady that's there standing by her man. So to learn the godliness and the power that God has had in their life and bringing them to where they are. The parable in Matthew 18, verses 23 to 35, I want to read that to you. It says this, it says, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. And since he wasn't able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay everything back. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. The master called the servant in, you wicked servant, I had canceled the debt, all of your debt, of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had the mercy on your fellow servant as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. That's the word of God. And that's the scripture that Jesus was using this parable to tell us about the grace that God offers us. God offers us forgiveness of all of our debt. And he expects us to live a life that's similar to the life that he has exercised to us. I don't know about you, it's kind of hard to forgive people sometimes when they slight us, let alone when they do something physically to harm us or financially to harm us. It's hard to just forgive emotional or other types of slights, societal slights, right? Think about your workplace. Think about school. Think about your family. How about that? Let's just start there. Let's just start small. Let's start at, you know, cousins or aunts and uncles or sisters and brothers. Now, I don't know how many people come into my office over the years that I've been in ministry. My brother did this, and my mom and, you know, my dad, we haven't had any communication. You see the parable of the prodigal, right? They brought it up. I want to be like that, Dad. How about you? You know, I got two kids that we adopted, both of our girls. Our oldest is 30-some years old now, and I haven't seen her in a long time because she chose, when she turned 18, to leave. Didn't want to be affiliated with our family anymore, which adopted kids can do that, right? One of the things that they tell you that they might be do when they turn 18. But I still love her. Still create an environment that at any time I pray that she comes home so that I can welcome her back, just as that scripture tells us that the Father welcomed the prodigal son home. These debts, the brokenness that God has forgiven from us, we all have our own circumstance, our own story, right? Alan had his thing with his youth, his usefulness, and what he had to go through in order to change. And they both said something that I think is pretty important that I want you to leave here tonight understanding. And that is that they felt like they were living with their dad's faith until they went through these circumstances and they found God where they were and they started living there. We all have to come to that. You know, I accepted Christ at the altar looking for a father at 9 years old. And I lived for Christ. And I lived my faith, really, I was living my grandmother's and my mom's and my family's faith, right? But it wasn't until I was a teenager, until I was an adult, 21, 22, 23 years old, where I'm dealing with these circumstances and processing the scripture and really growing and made a commitment to Christ that I wanted to live in that way, that I started living my faith, okay? That I knew where my hope was. And we each have to get to that point in order to understand what this forgiveness is that they're talking about. So, as we look at these questions that are on the sheet, how did the family deal with Jep's sin? Were you surprised in any ways by how they handled it? I mean, they told the story of what they did. When he came in, he's found hanging out of his pickup truck. Hopefully none of you have any of that that's happened to you or any of your children. But I'm sure there have been circumstances, something has happened to you or to someone you know or to a family member. But how did they deal with it? How did they deal with it? Said, "Hey, we see you, right?" Yeah. How many of you, is that something that you look for in your life? You want people to see you? Looking for your family? Maybe to... You know, sometimes we're crying out, aren't we? We're asking for help in many different ways, and I think that's where Jep was, as he said. But they said, "Hey, we see you. We know that that's not who you are, and we want you to change the way that you live." So what did he do? He had to have 30. Now, I don't know if the punishment was fitting. What do you guys think? 30 days of hunting, you know, or 3 months, I guess. Wasn't it 3 months of... hunting, I don't know, but the point is, his dad was going to invest in him, wasn't he? Yeah. So what do we do as Christians when people make a mistake? What do? We invest in them? Do we put them on 3 months probation? Yeah. Congregation Church. One of the things we're going to do this Sunday, maybe you guys haven't done it in a while, is look at the covenant that you all made to each other when you became a member of it. You realize what it says? It says that you're obligating yourself to stand beside your brothers and sisters when they go through their struggle. And that you're going to do what they did to Jeff, which is put him on a 30-day or a 90-day probation where you're going to invest in him. You're going to take the time to walk alongside of that brother or sister that's struggling. Because that's what we're supposed to be about. That's what a church is. It's not just showing up for an hour or an hour and 15 minutes or however long it is on Wednesday and Sundays. It's actually being a family, living life together, listening to each other and walking with each other and carrying each other. How did Phil deal with Alan's sin? Is it unforgiving to ask someone to stay away from the family as long as they cling to their sin? Why or why not? So, if you remember, when Alan was in the middle of all this drinking and everything, his dad said, look, I got other kids here. You can't be doing this while you're in my house. And he asked him to leave. Now, I can tell you that there are people in this world today that would see that as child abuse, that would see that as something that was beyond that a parent ought to do. But I can also tell you that Greta and I have done the same thing with our oldest daughter, because we had to protect our youngest, right? So, you know, what do you think? I mean, do you guys think that's, what are you supposed to do? Do you have an obligation to this adult to sort of shelter them and do those sorts of things? Or is your obligation to the kid who's under 18? To Louisiana, got beat up, almost killed. That's Alan. Okay. Forgiveness is not saying that what the person did is wrong. Forgiveness is not saying that sin isn't sin. Okay? Amen. They did. Forgiveness that God is offering is we stand ready. You turn from your sin. When you seek to be reconciled, we stand ready to celebrate with you that you have loved the Lord and that you have done that, and forgive you for that, for the pain and the agony and all the circumstances of life. But it certainly is not accepting sin as acceptable or okay. When you were growing up, how did you learn to handle situations when people hurt or offended you? Probably the number one way that I did, anyway, as a kid, was just ignore it, bury it. Now, that's not healthy in some situations either, right? You just sort of keep going on and let that hurt emotional pain just continue to fester. That's not a good thing. But what does God tell us to do? How does he tell us to deal with it? Well, we see in Matthew 15, he says to do what? If you have a problem with your brother or sister, do what? Go and talk to them about it. I got to tell you, at 13, I wasn't going to talk to anybody about it. But I'm a little more mature now, ain't I? I'm supposed to be. Right? We're all, once we got Christ living in us, we had some milk for a while, or eating on some crackers, maybe we're moving up to some meat. Now, the Bible tells us we're supposed to go. Guess what? If we can't work it out, and there will be some things that we can't work it out, we can't find that avenue to forgiveness by ourselves, then we get a brother or sister, an elder, somebody to come with us and help us to find that. You know, how many times has mom been able to help two siblings find a way to work things out? Remind them, hey, you know, you did this, you did that, you know, so everybody get together, hug and kiss or whatever and make up, right? We got to find that place. And again, it comes back to our responsibilities to each other as Christians to live out this forgiveness that God's telling us about. So what does it mean to forgive someone? Alan defines it as not using someone's sin to hurt them. Is that a helpful way for you to understand it? Is that some way that, how do you understand forgiveness? Well, then some things happen in your life that you have to forgive people. You have to be able to put it away and put it behind you so you can move forward. So that you can see the joy that God has in store for you. It's a healthiness for you, isn't it? Two people to have a disagreement. And if one person is no longer disagreeing, guess what? Then that's the other person fighting with themselves, as far as I can see. Not using it to punish other people. Here's what that means. That means we don't have a record when people come to, you know, we don't keep track of the sins that people confess at the altar as members of Vanderhoof Baptist Church. That I, you know, as I don't keep track of those types of things. So that I'm going to do what I can to help shepherd you and keep you between the rails and keep you on the straight and narrow path as best we can to help you guide you with the scriptures and that sort of thing, but I'm not going to judge you. It's not my job. My job is to love you. Your job is to love me and each other. It's God's job to judge. It's God's job. This. I'm a big computer guy. You go back there on that computer in the back of the room and you open up a new window. Whenever there's a new program or something that you want to start, a new document that you want to write, what do? You open up something new, right? It's a blank slate. God says, the Bible says, that when you are forgiven, that it's as if you are a new creation. Okay? You're a brand new page. There's nothing. I can't find any of that. You know why? Because you're not the same person. Okay? So God has moved on to the next window. And he can't see that old window. It's gone. It's completely exited. Everything that's on this new window is blank. And so that's the way we have to operate. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, we aren't cautious, that we aren't, you know, aware, and that we aren't... The Bible says we're to be worldly, right? To live in the world, the man's world, but also to be in the spiritual world as well. But we have to be smart, common sense, if that's even still a thing in 2022. judge whether it exists or not. It's can you order it on him? Anyway, Matthew 18, verses 21 through 22, we see there this forgiveness that the Bible talks about. It's telling us that we're to forgive how much? Seven times 70. Again, is that a literal, 490 times? Is that what it means? First of all, if you make it 490 times, you're well on your way. But no, it's just it's a figurative you got to forgive. Sin is okay in any circumstance. But I value the life of the person. The person is, God loves everybody. There isn't one person that doesn't love them. So I'm thankful for those opportunities to see the power of God at work. In what ways are you like the servant who was forgiven the debt of 10,000 talents? And I'm just going to make this easy for you. The reality is that you've all, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, your debts have been forgiven. More than you could ever. As good as you think you are, we've all sinned. Okay? They've all been forgiven. But, as I said at the beginning of the lesson, we still take slight at things that we don't do for us. Simple things like waitresses forgetting to bring creamer, get coffee. That makes me angry. How about you? But do you forgive her when you go and you do the tip? I mean, I'm being silly, but you know what I'm saying? Those are the things that we live our life every day, right? Mail lady didn't get my door shut on my mailbox and my mail's wet. Driving back and forth wherever you're going. This lady right here, I pray for her every day when she pulls out the driveway. Again, the point of that parable is that we have been forgiven the biggest debt that any of us will ever owe. And we still hold little things. One of the biggest fights I ever saw in church was regarding an outdoor sign. It about tore up this church, this faithful church, people that loved each other so much, and then they disagreed over whether or not this big electronic sign was needed outside their church. I've seen churches tear up over carpet, paint, silliness, right? I say it's silly. Somebody's going to bring up, they want to repaint the sanctuary. I don't know. But, what's that? Yeah, well, we're still having the Since I've been in ministry, every church that I've been in has had a discussion of one kind or another over the music that we sing in worship. The worship wars are still being battled throughout Christian churches in the world today. Again, it's just one of those tools that Satan uses to distract us from the important part, which is the Word. What it is that God wants us to hear so that we can change our lives. Not that music doesn't do that too. I'm a big fan. I love about all kinds of music except for rap. I don't consider that music. Again, we could all fill in the blank. We've all got some kind of some music that we don't consider. But anyway. But then I say that, and then Winter Jam, which is a music festival that they have every year down in Charleston, we used to take our youth group to, and hopefully we're going to take our kids from here. Big raps. They'll have a couple big rap stars today. Greta will be listening. She was going to support those kids and wanted her grandson to go. So she did go. She did not go in the second year. Oh, Lord. How does the end of the story, verses 34 and 35, this is where the king brings the guy back in, right? This is sort of where he would bring us back in and say, you know what? You didn't forgive fill in the blank. Because of that, I'm going to judge you for your sin. There you go. You're tortured forever, right? And again, he's making a reference, an analogy about hell and torture that never repaid that for the sin. But, you know, again, some people are motivated by candy, right? Or the prize. Some people are motivated by the stick. Hopefully all of you are motivated by pleasantries. not a very good stick. Hopefully God doesn't have to do it. It's a pleasant spirit. Why do you think it's so important to God that we forgive others? Do you recognize that He forgives us? That's how do you recognize that He's forgiven you? By emulating that, right? By doing that. The other thing is, your neighbors pay attention to maybe when your car leaves and comes in and out of the driveway sometimes. Mine do. Where you go, right? What you do, what's going on, who's there. Boy, that rumor mill flows pretty fast. I don't know, it did back in Pennsylvania. I'm assuming it does in Meigs County, too. Anyway, the point is this: our testimony, our witness, what we do in our lives, does it make a difference in our community? Do people pay attention? They love negativity, don't they? What do we got? Five or six different channels of news that you can watch over the airwaves right now. All of them showing what? Most of them showing mostly negative things going on in the world. It doesn't sell. We don't buy the newspaper so we can read all the good things that are going on. Want to see, you know, sort of like car racing. How many of you are a NASCAR race fan? What do you watch? watch NASCAR for? You don't have to answer that question because I already probably have a pretty good idea. It's the crashes, right? Most people watch it for the crashes. They won't admit it, but that's why they watch it. There you go. But the point is that our witness, how we live our life, makes a big impact on our community. That's how we win people over to Christ. How people know whether Vanderhoof Baptist is a good place or not. You know, one of the things that that I'll preach and tell you all until I leave here is that sheep make sheep. Pastors don't make sheep. Shepherds don't make sheep. Sheep make sheep. Ugh. Now, what's that mean? That means your friends are going to come here because they want to be with you. Not because I'm great or I've got this huge show that we put on every Sunday morning. They're coming here because they see how you live your life, and they want to live in their life like you. Or they want to figure out what the answer is that you figured out. Sheep make sheep. That's what the Bible tells us. So it's important that we forgive other people, because otherwise our testimony is a fraud. You believe, as you say, that Jesus forgave our sins? You do, you're going to act like it. You're going to show people that you believe that. That you truly believe that you believe. That's what the Bible's tell us here. Yep. And again, it goes down to that idea. You know what? You truly have not asked for forgiveness and accepted it until you are acting like and truly believe and live like you're forgiven. That's where we're getting back to the living mom and dad's faith. The living whomever's faith. You're not living yours until you truly have accepted and absorbed the idea that you're forgiven. You know? The world wants to, Satan wants to remind you of all the bad things you've done in your life. And I'm speaking from my own experience here, because he is constantly trying to barrage me and you with all of our failures. But the only thing that we have to do to fight back to that, and sometimes it's the hardest thing to do, is just to utter the word Jesus and remember Jesus and remember what happened on that cross. And remember that he sacrificed his life so that I can be forgiven, that I don't have to worry about it. And then I get to thinking about computers that I love, and I think about that image of that brand new blank white screen. And I see that there's nothing there. Because God doesn't see it anymore. Right? So Satan's a liar. Satan is a liar. If you don't forgive yourself, if you don't recognize that he has forgiven you, and you aren't practicing that by forgiving other people as they sin and trespass against you, right? Jesus' prayer was what? He prayed for that, didn't he? He led his disciples into that. The Lord's Prayer. Blinders. I've never had a team of oxen, but one of the things is oxen have usually on them anyway. I have seen them teamed up, and they usually have blinders or something on so they can't look to the side. All they can see is what's directly in front of them. I want them to be focused. That's what God wants us to be focused on. Heaven. His return. Saw how he'd overcome all of them. And that even despite all the pain that he was in with his body being mangled, shackled up and everything else that he had going on, he was still out there praising God, thanking God for the life that he had. That's what Jesus is asking us to do. That's what the whole purpose, this idea of radical forgiveness is about. What is it that we can pray for you? That we can pray as a church family for each other for forgiveness. You know? There's a lot of circumstances, business relationships, politics, neighbors, all kinds of things that go on in our lives that cause us to hold grudges, that cause obstacles to get into the way of God being able to portray the grace that He wants each of us to know, and He wants our neighbor. What can we pray tonight? We are gathered here today. We have people that are traveling. We have people that are being healed, that God is with right now. I have a good friend of mine that was one of my mentor youth pastors that I mentored in Pennsylvania is going in tomorrow morning for thyroid cancer. He's 28 years old. This is the second episode of thyroid cancer. I have surgery tomorrow morning. He's claiming together the power of God that He is going to heal her miraculously with her body. So she can you got to pray for wisdom. There's tough decisions in life, isn't there? Which circumstance, which job should we take? Which financial investment should we make? You got to just pray and leave all that to the Lord. Salvation. How many of us need that's here tonight haven't accepted Christ? If you leave this place tonight, God could come back at any minute, any second. And if He comes back and you aren't saved, He won't be with you in heaven. Don't leave this place without accepting forgiveness. What are there some needs that we have to pray for? I didn't pass the sheet around or something, I don't know, but it's see the ones from Sunday that I could go over. John Wolfe, you guys said he'd been on there for a while.